I, therefore, a prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive, when he gives gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean? That he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. The gifts that he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth and building itself up in love. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Joel. Let's pray together. Well, Holy Spirit, come and speak through these words. Give us alertness, clarity of thinking and hearing. Sharpen us and take us another step deeper into maturity in you. We pray this through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, one of the things that happens when you're a pastor, as long as I've been a pastor here, is that some of the stories that you hear, you've heard them before, you know, because I only have so many stories, right, from my, you know, so you may have heard this one before, maybe not, so nevertheless, it's a story worth hearing again. I grew up down just outside of Seattle on Mercer Island in the middle of Lake Washington. Our family home was one block from the water, from the lake, and we were part of a network of like 10 different families that shared, it was like a shared ownership thing with a beach front with a dock on it, so we could have boats down there and we could swim off the dock and have access to the lake. So it was really great. My childhood was intimately connected with the water. Before we even had that house, I was always, you know, running around, playing along the beach, going out in rowboats and trolling for fish and scuba, you know, snorkeling in the lake and catching crawdads and things like that. I was drawn to the water like a fish. And I have some of my fondest memories on the water. It was in Lake Washington that I learned to swim. It was in Lake Washington that I caught my first fish. It was in that lake that I learned how to sail, how to row a boat, how to operate a motorboat. I just had a lot of great experiences in that lake. I have many, many memories of being on the water. And one was the time when I was in college. And it was the end of my freshman year. at the University of Seattle Pacific University, and I had rowed crew, and the coach had needed an extra boat, and so I said, well, we've got a 9-foot Livingston boat, one of these double-hull fiberglass boats, had a 7.5-horse Honda outboard on the back, and I said, well, you can use our boat. And so we brought the boat over to the university, and I thought, well, when the time comes, I'll just motor it back to the island. It's about 15 miles back to the island. And so I got my friend Rob, who I grew up with, who was the best man in our wedding, said, hey, you want to take a trip on the lake with me, and we'll motor this little boat back to Mercer Island? And he said, sure. And so we jumped in the boat and took off. We went up through the Ship Canal into Lake Union, the Montlake Cut, out onto the wind-whipped waters of Lake Washington to bring back home this boat to our little community dock in the secluded bay on the north end of Lake of Mercer Island. Well, it was a powerful wind that day, and it was raining, and it was just terrible weather. Given the weather, we didn't have any business being out on the water. Traffic, in fact, when we got out to the Evergreen Point floating bridge, this 4-lane floating bridge, traffic was stopped because big waves that were being pushed across this many-mile expanse of deep water, big waves were pushing up against that floating bridge and sending spray all 4 lanes, covering 4 lanes, and so they stopped traffic on the bridge. They, I guess, they had to reroute people around the other way, but that didn't seem to bother us because we were young and we were invincible, and nothing could happen to us. I still have a little bit of that mentality in myself, I got to say. So with the wind and the rain driving into our faces, we turned toward the island and went under that floating bridge and out onto this white cap strewn mass of gray water. And the wind was blowing so hard that I had to, you know, I couldn't go into the wind. I couldn't go straight into the wind because the waves would hit the bow of that boat and it would just spray us and water would come over. And so we had to kind of tack like a sailboat upwind like this. And if I went too slow, the wind actually just stopped us dead, or it would push the bow and it would turn us. And so I had to get enough speed so that I'd make headway, but not so much speed that if I got too much speed going, the bow would just go right into a wave and tons of water would come into this little 9-foot fiberglass boat. So my friend Rob, his job was to bail. And he sat there with this little coffee can and bailed the entire time with one hand white-knuckled onto the gunwale. Me, I had one hand white-knuckled onto the gunwale and the other white-knuckled hand onto the tiller of the 7.5-horse Honda outboard. My eyes were fixed on the direction I was going. I was looking for anything in the water that would get us into trouble, any wave that I had to try to avoid, but it was like we were heading right to the north end of Mercer Island across that treacherous deep. In that same bay, which incidentally we arrived at eventually that day, but it was in that same bay 1 year before on a much calmer day, a sunny day, my pastor, Bud Palmberg, my childhood pastor, growing up in the Covenant Church, baptized me. That was almost 1 year from my high school graduation. It had been during that year that I'd gone to Bible school in Sweden, and I'd really met the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And so I wanted Bud to baptize me. I had not been baptized. And so there he did. He baptized me and launched me into a life of following Jesus, a deeper life of following Jesus. I was baptized into death. The Bible says when we are baptized into Christ's death, and we are raised out of the waters of baptism to newness of life. So I was baptized into a death to myself, to my fleshy, carnal self that is all about me, and into a life devoted to following Jesus Christ. I was baptized into a journey of soul formation, into a relationship with the living God, baptized into growing into Jesus and learning to trust Him. I was baptized into Christ's body, baptized into a community of fellow believers in Jesus Christ, where I'd at times get wounded and at times get very disappointed. But it was into that community of faith that I would also find real encouragement. I would find training. I would find help to grow in faith and persevere in through the things of life. It would be in the church that I would discover my gifts for ministry. It would be in and through the church that I would launch out into taking risks for the sake of the kingdom of God. And we are called to take risks for the sake of the kingdom of God. When Jesus calls us to follow, he says, I'm not calling you to some life of safety, some life of ease. I'm calling you to step out of your comfort zone. I'm calling you into the streets. I'm calling you into these places that Paul was talking about, not the Apostle Paul, but Paul Reichert, that he saw in the court. You know, a very, very broken community. We are the light of the world, a city set on a hill. And we are called to take the light of Christ into the community, into dark and difficult places, and that is a risky thing. So as I was looking, you know, at the text from Ephesians today, and looking at it in conjunction with some other scripture, I got three pictures and thinking about this story of going across the lake, three metaphors of faith that strike me from the journey across that windswept lake. And the first picture is the picture of having your eyes fixed upon the goal, upon the destination. Secondly, is the picture of a boat on the water moving. And the boat is the church. And the third picture is that of one of keeping one's hand steady on the tiller that has the rudder by which a boat is steered. And I believe that these three pictures can help all of us toward Christian maturity. So I want you to listen carefully to what I have to say. The first picture today is this picture of fixing our eyes on Jesus. Christian maturity looks like God's people with their eyes fixed upon the Lord of the church, with their Savior, Jesus, knowing Him, trusting Him, and following Jesus. There is no Christian faith without this, without a life that is devoted to knowing Him and trusting Him and following Him. Hebrews 12, 1 and 3 in the Message says this, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and the writer is talking about those who have died ahead, have gone before us, that were faithful to the Lord. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. I love how he puts that. Out there on that lake, we were very focused on where we were heading. And we have to be focused in life. You need to be focused as a congregation. We need to be focused individually in our journey of faith. In the Gospel of Mark, one of my favorite stories that Mark tells is the story of Jesus after he had taught the disciples, he had taught the crowds, actually he had told them the parable of the sower, the soils, and the seed. And he said, let us get in the boat and go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And it says, and so the disciples took, and I think this is an interesting phrase, the disciples took Jesus just as he was with them. They took Jesus with them just as he was into the boat. And they started to make their way across the lake. What does that mean? To take Jesus just as he is with us? You see, I think, and I don't know exactly for sure, so I throw it out there for you. What does that mean? They took Jesus with them just as he was. I think, Christ, Paul has told us in Ephesians chapter 3 at the end, which we looked at last week, that we will be, he prays that we'd be filled up with all the fullness of God. So Christ is in us. Christ is with us always. He is with this church always. We take him with us just as he is. Now, the question is, do we pay attention to him when we take him with us just as he is? If he is with you, are you just kind of going about your life and doing your own thing? Or are you paying attention to him? Pay attention to him, because he has things he wants to do, things he wants to say. He has authority and he has power. And so the disciples took Jesus with them just as he was, and he goes to sleep in the stern of the boat, puts his head on a pillow and falls fast asleep. And meanwhile, this furious storm arises and the wind is beating against and the rain is beating against the disciples' faces, and they're heading, across that lake, and they were afraid. The waves are breaking over the boat. These disciples were new in faith. They were learning to trust Jesus. They were learning about Jesus. And now they're frantically fighting the wind and the rain while Jesus is fast asleep in the stern of the boat. Remember how they woke Jesus? Remember what they said? Master, wake up! Don't you care that we're about to die? You ever feel that way? Yeah. We feel that way sometimes. And Jesus woke, and he took authority over the wind and the waves. He said, "Peace, be still." The storm just died. That would have been an amazing experience to be there in that boat, wouldn't it? Yeah. To have been there, to have experienced that. That could happen today. That can happen in our lives. "Why are you so afraid?" he said. "Have you no faith?" And I think that word is a word to us in the midst of the transitions we go through in life. Why are we afraid? Why are we so afraid? Have we no faith? Wow, that cuts right here for me, doesn't it? To you. Will I trust him? Elsewhere, Jesus says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." We will have tribulation in the world. We shouldn't be surprised at that. But he has overcome the world. Tests come. Storms arise. Will we focus on the storm or will we focus on Jesus? That is the question. Do we take Jesus along but forget who we've got with us? The storms are the distractions, threats, hurts, disappointments, sufferings, challenges. But those aren't just distractions. They're also spiritual in nature. They also can be very definitely of the enemy. They can be spiritual attacks. And so in the midst of it, it's important to ask some questions. God, where are you in this storm? What are you up to? What are you seeking to do? Where is your presence? Help me to discern your presence. Help me to discern your voice. How are you at work here? Would you help me to get alongside you and work with you? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Listen to him and do what he says. Listen, keep his mission before you always. It's so easy to get off mission, It's so easy to get sidetracked. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus and keep his mission before us constantly. We've walked through many challenges together over the years here at First Presbyterian Church. I remember when I came, this was a dark, dank entryway, and that was it. This wasn't even here. My office was like right where that organ is, about just outside the wall of this wall. And we have been through a lot. We have raised and paid for, in terms of capital improvements and additions to this building, probably $5 million, I would say, in purchase of properties and demolition and rebuilding. At least $5 million has been paid off. It's an amazing thing, really, the accomplishment of that, because that has taken great sacrifice on the part of this congregation. Actually, as I look out, I see so many faces here of people who weren't even here through any of that, you know? Many of you weren't here through any of that. But that has been the legacy of this congregation, of being faithful and generous, taking on the challenge. There have been deaths in this church, of course, and that's been challenging. We have walked through the transition of discerning and deciding to leave a denomination and come into another denomination. That was a challenging time in the life of this church. We have had to deal with all kinds of things. We've had to deal with staff transitions. We've had to deal with a lot of things. And I believe the key has been keeping our eyes on Jesus. I believe the key has been seeking to walk in faithfulness as a body, as a congregation. Paul said, "I, a prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And this leads to our second picture. And it's the picture of a boat. And the boat is the church. Christian maturity looks like God's people committed to Christian community and active service in Christ's body, the church. So out in the lake, in that storm that day, back in college, I was glad to be in a boat, even if that boat was just a little 9-foot runabout with a 7.5-horse motor. It was little. And even though we needed to constantly bail the water out, outside the boat we would have drowned. Outside the boat, we would have succumbed to hypothermia because the water was very cold, but we had that little boat to be in. What a gift it was. In the same way, friends, we all need the community of the church. I believe we need the community of the church, and without it, we won't survive. We're part of Christ's body, which is God's primary avenue of growth and nurture and mission. Reality is a lot of people think that they can do the Christian faith without the church body. They kind of think, well, I believe in the Lord. I trust in the Lord. I've received His salvation. He has forgiven my sins, and those things are all true. But on your own, you're like a lone finger trying to do the work of the gospel, trying to do the work of the kingdom as a finger, and you need the whole body. Christ works through His gathered people. We need Jesus, absolutely. But Jesus has designed us not only to relate to Him in a vertical relationship of us relating to the Lord Jesus Christ, but also for us to relate to one another in a horizontal relationship in the church. And so He calls the church His body. And we, the Ekblad family, love this congregation. We love First Presbyterian Church. It has been my high honor to serve as your pastor these 21 years. God has done so much. But let me say, He has more to do. He has much more. Never, ever grow satisfied with where you're at. If a church grows satisfied with where they're at, they pat themselves on their back and they say, "We're just such a nice church. Isn't it nice? Let's just kind of relax and just bask in it." That is a perfect recipe, not only for plateau, but decline, and finally, death as a church. So never grow self-satisfied. When we read this text out of Ephesians 4, which is such a powerful text, we get this picture of the church as being very vibrant and very alive, very much dynamic, very much in motion. Listen to these words. You know, he says that we are moving, we are loving, we are maturing, we are growing. Those are all very active pictures of what the church is to be about, what we're to be about in the church. In other words, let's read this passage out loud together, okay? "He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. Under Christ's direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. What a dynamic picture of what the church is to be about. God has given each one of you special giftings, special work to do, gifts to do them in his body, the church. You are designed to be an agent or an instrument of God's grace, not only to one another, but also to the world. I've said this so many times. Each of us are giving gifts for service, and we're to contribute those gifts, our specific gifts, to the mission, the unity, the upbuilding of the church as a personal partner with Christ. God does his work through us, and we, as we connect to God, as we connect to one another, and as we connect with the world. But if we don't connect, God doesn't do his work. So we connect to God, and God does some work. We connect with one another, and God does some other work. We connect with the world, and God does a whole other type of work. FPC has always been known over the years as an influencer congregation. I think as a congregation where ministries have been launched. There have been so many ministries launched over the years through First Presbyterian Church. It was here that, through Mabel and Harry Rasmussen, that the Presbyterian Hospitality House, a ministry that was aimed at helping young Native women who needed kind of a family, a place where there are mentors, to be mentored in the Christian faith and mentored in life. And so the Presbyterian Hospitality House started with that mission under Mabel and Harry Rasmussen. Today, it is kind of more of a social service in Fairbanks. It has lost its connection with the church, but it started right here. That same Mabel, after Harry passed away, she pursued her ordination as a minister of the Word and Sacrament and got ordained at the age of 80. So gals, let that be a challenge to you, okay? And she felt like the Lord had called her to start a ministry in the local jail. And so the prison ministry in Fairbanks, Alaska, was born right here through First Presbyterian Church, through Mabel Rasmussen, this 80-year-old woman who just loved people who knew that they were broken. What a beautiful thing. It was here that the seeds, through Kearney Kostrom, speaking to Terry Reichard, one of our elders, were sown to start a ministry called Love in the Name of Christ. And Terry, as a pretty new believer at the time, how long had you been walking with the Lord, Terry, at that time? A couple years, okay? So she was willing to take a risk as a 2-year-old believer. And she took this risk and she launched Love in the Name of Christ, which ministers to so many people in this city and networks churches in social ministry for the gospel's sake. What a beautiful thing. I've already talked about how we've raised all this money and paid for this facility and the upgrades and the additions. What for? So that we can offer a ministry to this community. Not only that, but also a ministry to one another, to build one another up in this holy faith. So what a great legacy that has been. 12 years ago, I had this idea that we start a ministry in the downtown, a ministry to people getting off work, to people off the streets, to anybody who would want to come and receive hospitality, the hospitality of Jesus through this church. We decided to call it The Well, a place where you could draw the water of life. And I remember Jim Aldrich, one of our elders on the session at the time, said, hey, I'd be willing to help kick that off. And he pulled a team together, and with me and this team, we launched The Well 12 years ago. Today, that ministry ministers to about 100 people every week with food. It's almost like we planted a church. I've been thinking about that. It's almost like The Well is like a separate congregation, because mostly the people of The Well don't worship with this congregation. But we meet and we have a time in the Word and time around the table. And so, but without the faithful service of Paul Reichert and Joanne Mills and others who have helped. And I know, Brian Rosell, you headed up The Well for a season anyway. Through people who have giftings and a willingness to step out, these ministries have been possible. I think of the worship ministry of this church, the music ministry. Wow! The talent, the giftings in this church, We've been so blessed. With our leaving, some of those musicians are leaving. And so First Press is going to need to pull together and say, who's called into this ministry of music? And reach out and bring in musicians to help bolster this wonderful ministry of music and worship to the Lord. That's body life. It's because people give generously of their time and their resources and serve that we're able to represent Christ to this community. So it's only within the context of our active participation in service and mission, both in the church and in the world, that we're able to become mature and complete, Paul is saying. And this is why Paul believed in the church. He believed the church was so vitally important. Without it, he would say, we shrivel and die. With it, we mature. We mature in Jesus and we bless the world. And that leads me to my last picture. And that's the picture of a tiller or a rudder. The tiller is the handle, which is attached to the rudder. And I would call the tiller or the rudder biblical truth that is lived out in love. Christian maturity looks like God's people walking in the truth and living out love. Walking in the truth and living out love. So Paul writes, we must no longer be children tossed here and there, but holding to or living out the truth in love, we will become more and more in every way like Christ. You see, it's not just knowing about the truth. It's not just knowing the truth, and we get that through Bible study, through Sunday school classes, we learn about the truth. But the scriptures are so clear. If we're just hearers of the word, but not doers of the word, we delude ourselves. We need to be all about doing the word of God. So even as a tiller enables a boat to move on course, so truth and love provide us clear direction for living. And this passage out of Ephesians recognizes the reality of conflicting truth claims that Christians have always faced in society. And it calls us to clear and biblical confession of faith. We in the church are people of the Word. We are people of the Word, and we need to hold fast to the Word. And one of the things I've always appreciated about First Presbyterian Church is the clarity of our faith statement, combined with the clear expression of welcoming love that flows from these walls. So on the one hand, we say, this is where we stand. This is what we believe. We're unwavering in this. And we're going to live it out in love and mercy. We're going to walk it out. Be not ashamed, people of God. Be not ashamed of the confession of faith, but never fail to walk in love. One of our mottos in the church is, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Right? So on the core things, we say, these are we don't waver from these. But on the non-core things, we say, okay, there's flexibility here. But however we walk this out, we're going to do it in love. Truth alone can be hard and brittle, right? And Paul understood that. That truth by itself can be harsh, which is why Paul calls us to love. Think of the story of the Pharisees who brought a woman to Jesus. This woman had been caught in the act of adultery. They didn't bring the man for some reason, but they brought the woman, right? Jesus said to them, let he who is without sin be the first to cast a stone. Because the law said, stone this woman to death because she had been caught in adultery. And so they all had big rocks in their hands. They were ready to pummel this woman with rocks. Jesus said, let he who is without sin be the first to cast a stone. And beginning from the eldest to the youngest, they dropped their stones and walked away. Jesus said to the woman, has no one condemned you? No one, Lord. Neither do I. Go your way and sin no more. What a beautiful picture. Jesus balanced the truth with love, because truth without love or love without truth is an offense to the gospel. So we in our culture are very pressed in terms of beliefs. Our culture challenges our beliefs all the time. People of God, hold fast to the Word of God. Hold fast to our confession. Don't waver from it, but walk in love. They have to go hand in hand. One without the other is an offense to the gospel. And because of this love that Jesus showed, that woman was able to hear the truth and was able to respond to the invitation of the gospel in her life. The truth entrusted to the church is the gospel of God's all-conquering love. There is no greater force in the world today than the love of God, expressed in mercy, truth, and grace. And we as God's people need to boldly live it and show it. So fix your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed upon him. Stay committed to the church. She is your boat in the storm. Now, I put a love boat. You know, I was looking at boat images online. I was like, well, do I put my little 9-foot Livingston or do I put something big? It should be bigger, you know, because to hold this congregation, it would have to be like the love boat. But actually, maybe even a better picture would be a sailboat, a big sailing ship. Eugene Peterson somewhere wrote an article I read back in seminary. It had a picture of a person lashed to the mast in a storm. And Peterson said, that is a pastor. A pastor of a congregation. A congregation is like a sailing ship. And a pastor is lashed, is tied to the mast and proclaims the gospel in storms and in calm weather at all times, preaching the gospel. So stay committed to the church. Outside the church, you drown. Stay in the boat in the storm and in the good times. Discover your gifts and use them to serve and reach the world. And the rudder is truth and love. Hold fast to the truth as you walk in love. So in closing, I want to read Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. God wants us to grow up. This is the message. To know the whole truth and to tell it in love, like Christ in everything. We take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us so that we will grow up healthy in God, robust in love. People of God, that's our charge. Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. Let's be about that. Let us grow up in every way into Christ, the head of the church. Amen.